Psalm 23 would end in verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have just to look into your word and to be challenged this morning. And we just pray over these next few moments, you would guide and direct our hearts that we could be attentive to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a few months, and I realize we have a few people from up north this morning, so I apologize, because you may not relate as some of us will, but in a few months, we are going to enter into hurricane season. You know, that is one of the curses of Florida. We enjoy weather like you've had the last few weeks, but in the summer, we deal with hurricane season. And over my years in Florida, I have been educated about hurricanes. In fact, to this day, I believe it was early September 2017, Hurricane Irma came to town. And I, to this day, have not lived it down because I evacuated. I didn't know anything about hurricanes. I didn't know how to prepare. By the time I did decide to prepare, I go to Lowe's, and you've never probably witnessed anything like it. But the plywood aisle was bare. It was gone. So there's no way I could board up the windows. And guess what? As I went to the grocery store, the shelves looked like the plywood aisle. There was no food to purchase, and so we're like, you know what, we probably just need to leave. But with that being said, we learned a few things about Irma. By the way, evacuation at that time is not good. It took us hours to get out of Florida. It took us till Knoxville, Tennessee before we got out of stop-and-go traffic on I-75. Literally hours of driving and stop-and-go, stop-and-go. I didn't have gray hair before that. No, that wouldn't be true. So after we got home from Hurricane Irma and home from being a coward and evacuating, a few months later, we buy plywood. We cut it to size for the windows. We begin to prepare. We learn from our mistake. And then Hurricane Ian come along. We boarded up the windows. We had generators on hand. We had plenty of fuel. But we did not anticipate that we would be a few days with no water. We did not anticipate what would come after. And even after Ian, my wife now has a checklist to prepare for the next hurricane. Church, you realize we didn't come to talk about hurricanes this morning. But my point is, the more we learn about something, the more it changes how we act. The more I've been educated, the more I've experienced what hurricanes are like and what it is to go through and what it is to stay and bunker down, it has changed how I prepare, it has changed how I act, it has changed my whole mentality. I'm no longer quick to jump in the car and run because I have learned how to prepare here. And we're here in this particular area, we are far enough away from storm surge, it's not dangerous to do so. But folks, that should transfer into our spiritual walk. The more we study God's Word, the more we expose ourselves to God's Word, the more it should change how we live. It should change how we think. It should change all of our being. And I mean, really, it will change our hearts. And some of that I believe the reason that God has led me to preach a series on prayer and take time to look at some of the prayers of Paul in the Bible and try to help us understand the significance of what it is to have a balanced prayer, of praying for the physical needs, but more importantly, and I do stress more importantly, praying for our spiritual needs. And this morning we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, so ignore on the QR code, the passage. It'll get you to the right chapter. I made a mistake and realized it too late this morning. But we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And just a little bit of background information about the church of Colossae. This is one of two churches that the Apostle Paul never made it to. He had never been there personally. The other church would be the church of Rome. And Paul has received word from Epaphras. He would call him a dear brother and a fellow minister of Christ, that the church of Colossae is doing well. And it's believed Epaphras was probably the one who started the church. And one of the things I want to draw your attention to a little bit as we're looking at this in the introduction and trying to keep track of where we are. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, we read the following. As Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for the saints." For those of you who have been here for the past few weeks, does that sound a little familiar? We saw something very similar in Ephesians chapter 1. And I said, really, this idea of faith in Christ and love for the saints are really two characteristics that we should desire to have in our lives, because I believe where these two characteristics exist, we can have a healthy relationship with God. We can have a healthy church. And as we continue on, and we're going to begin in verse 9, we're going to see Paul's first request in his prayer. And that request is that they may know, or that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. If you're there in your Bibles, follow along as I read verse 9, as Paul will pray the following. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul is praying this because of the report he has received from Epaphras. He's praying this because he's heard of their faith in Christ. And if we actually look at the previous verses, as we look at verses 6 through 8, we would read the following. Verse 7, "As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." And so Paul, as we see these words, "for this reason," why is Paul praying for this church? Because he's heard of these things. He's heard of their faith in Christ. He's heard of their love for the saints. He's heard of the love that they have in the Spirit. And so what does he say? And this is important. I think often we think of prayer as something you do and then you move on. Notice what Paul says here. "I do not cease to pray for you." As Paul writes this letter, he's under house arrest in the city of Rome. And I have to wonder, as I think about the various letters, the various churches, all the places that he's been, what his prayer life must have been like. I have a feeling there was a good portion of his day praying for this church. He didn't just pray and move on. He didn't pray and forget about it. I think the next day he prayed again, and maybe later that afternoon he prayed again. I mean, just this idea, he is continually praying for the church in Colossae. And folks, I think it's a good reminder for us to be continually praying. It's not something we just do before we eat a meal. It's not something we do at various times before we go to bed or before we get up. But we should be continuously praying. And in this particular case, what is Paul asking? He's asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding. That's interesting. I was studying this out, and Peter T. O'Brien's commentary, he'd write the following about these three qualities that Paul just prayed for. He would say, "These three qualities are of knowledge, insight, and wisdom were understood as gifts of God, which he had imparted by His Spirit to the faithful members of the community." Right? Paul is specifically asking that God would give them this gift, that He would give them the knowledge of His will. Folks, I hope you understand that here today in 2025, we have an advantage to the Church of Colossae. They heard this letter read to them. They may have heard of a few other letters read to them. In fact, at the end of the book, Paul would encourage them to read a letter from Laodicea. They didn't have copies of the letter to look over and read over and over again, let alone all 66 books of the Bibles that you and I have today. And I think about this because, you know, if you remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, one of the prayer requests was that we may know God. And the idea is that we may have intimacy with God, a different form of knowledge than what we see here of the knowledge of His will. But folks, I'm here to tell you, I think we should really think through this every time we're exposed to God's Word. When you sit down, and I pray that you do this, and you sit down to read the Bible, what a powerful thing to take a moment and pray. Pray specifically. Before you enter the doors into this auditorium, take a moment and pray. Pray specifically that God would reveal something from His Word that would help us grow in our relationship with Him and to be able to have an intimate relationship with Him, but would also give us the ability to know His will. You know, and it's amazing how many times you hear people say, I just want to know God's will for my life. I've even heard people say, I wish God would just write it on a billboard. He has. And I think the key is, it's so important that we pray. In fact, one of the things this year, we've kind of been putting an emphasis on Bible reading, Bible studying. We have some copies in the back of a paper about journaling as you write. It's called the Hear Journal. And some emphasis there, but as you go through that, one of the first things that is recommended before you dig into reading the Scripture is to pray. And I've been challenged by that this year as I sit down and to read Scripture, whether it's a chapter or studying for a sermon, that I just take a moment and pray, God, show me something. I don't want to just read this and walk away and say, I've done this for the day, I'm done. I want to learn something about You, and I think this is really what we're seeing here, that we may learn something that will help us grow with intimacy with God, learn something that will help us understand His will for our lives. And actually, as we go through the next several requests, I think if you're asking yourselves the question now, what is God's will for my life? We've got answers. And the first thing, it's worded in a prayer request here, is that we would live in such a way that brings praise to God. The very first part of verse 10, we read the following, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And in some ways, I think we've messed this up as the church. I think about my time, my lifespan. I grew up in the church, and I think about where emphasis is placed. Someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've come to that moment in their life when they recognize, yes, I'm a sinner. They recognize that Jesus is the solution to those sins. And what do we do as a church? We begin to tell them we give them a list of things to do. First of all, make sure you find a church that preaches the Bible. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. And the list goes on and on of things that we may give them to do. And then we give them a list of things they're not to do. Right? Don't swear, don't drink, don't smoke, don't speed, don't run red lights, don't have road rage. I've added a few to the normal list, but folks, I think we've missed the point. And instead, we need to say, you know what? You just trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the most significant thing that you have ever done in your life. You have just been adopted into the family of God. You are a child of God. And instead of telling them everything to do and not do, we need to help them develop that love for God and a relationship with God. And then we can place an emphasis after that's taken place and say, now that you understand what it means to be a child of God, now that you really comprehend who God is and that He saved you from your sins, now you need to live in a way that is worthy of your calling. And interestingly enough, Paul would spend... Often in his letters, he spends the first half spending a lot of focus on who God is and the depravity of man and the significance of salvation. We see that in a lot of his letters. And then he gets, and I think it's for that purpose, we need to understand who God is and who we are in Christ. And then he focuses on how we're to live. In fact, as we move through Colossians, when we get to Colossians 3, we have verses like this. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. And then a few verses farther through him, and a few verses later, in whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Ultimately, what we've read in these verses is what it looks like to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. It is His will for us as His children. Now as we continue on, we see that we are to please God. Part of His will for our life, I think it needs to be one of our requests, is that we can please God. You know, the fact that we can even please God is a miracle. Because without Jesus Christ, without the death on the cross, without faith in Him, it is impossible to please God. But now that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, now that we have been redeemed, now that we have been reconciled, now that we have been sanctified, we have the ability to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And when we comprehend who God is, holy, perfect, just, wow, as we start to comprehend who He is, and I think of some of the previous prayers that Paul has prayed for, if we begin to comprehend His love for us, as we begin to comprehend all these things, there should be a desire within our heart that says, you know what? I want to please Him. You know, as a parent, there's nothing greater than when your kids just do something out of the blue because they want to please you. And even if you don't have kids, there's probably a time in your life you did that for your parents, right? I can remember growing up, we never lacked need. Grew up on a farm, had a garden, had cattle. We always had plenty of food, but there were some things we didn't have in excess. In fact, I went to school wearing JCPenney plain pocket jeans. But one of the things as a farmer, Dad had set three small fields aside, and as my older two brothers and myself would help him farm, whatever share crop he got from those fields became ours as a way of showing appreciation. So I can remember one year we're old enough and we're like, we want to get my parents something really cool for Christmas, something that would be pleasing to them, something that they're not going to go out and buy for themselves because they're just not going to spend money that way. So we bought them a microwave. Back then, microwaves were not micro. It was and probably weighed 100 pounds. And we were so excited to give it to them because we knew it's something they never buy on their own, and we just wanted to please them with this gift. The more we grow in our relationship with God, we're going to want to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And at that time, we won't feel like we're giving up the things that we used to do. We won't feel like it's an obligation to read our Bibles and attend church and worship and study His Word. We won't, none of that will feel like we have to do it, because we know that as we do it, it is pleasing to Him. We know that as we do it, we are fulfilling His will for our lives. You know, the psalmist would pray this very same thing as he would pray, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable or pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Folks, I hope you understand that the more we grow in our faith, the more that we grow in love with God, it will change the way that we act. And we will desire to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. As we continue on this morning, we see Paul continues on, and just a lot packed into one verse, and that is that we would bear fruit, or the ability to bear fruit, as verse 10 continues on, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. God's desire for each one of us is to serve. God's desire for each one of us is that we would not only just serve, but we would see fruit as He works through us. And I emphasize that. I think we always have to remember that if we're going to bear fruit, it's going to be because God is working through us. We are not capable of bearing fruit on our own. And again, why wouldn't we pray for this? If it's God who works through us, why wouldn't this be our prayer request? And I think as I talk about this, you know, there's a lot of people probably thinking to themselves, and you might even be rolling your mind's eye, "I'm not qualified to serve. What can I do?" Well, Scripture makes it clear He has equipped you, and that He desires to work through you. And as we pray for this prayer, as we open up our lives, He will work through us. He will give us opportunities to serve. Folks, I pray even now that God gives you that courage, that He gives you that boldness. We all need that boldness to serve, boldness to share the gospel message. And as I've said at the beginning of the series, if these things were easy, we wouldn't have to pray for them. But the reality is, we need God and His strength. And then as we continue on to verse 10d, we see that we need to increase in the knowledge of God. As Paul concludes this verse by saying, "And increasing in the knowledge of God." To tell you, this morning as I was preparing, the sermon took a huge curve here. What I had written got thrown in the trash. If I make the statement, God is good all the time, I think that is one of the most grossly misrepresentations of our God that has ever been said. And I hate to be so bold. Think about the things that you would say are good. I've had a good meal. I've had good food. And yet we choose to use that to talk about our God. We could at least use the superlative form. God is great all the time. But I think it even goes beyond that. When we really comprehend, when we dig into God's Word, and we see who He is, God is awesome. We should be in awe of who He is. And folks, one of the things, my prayer in this section is I don't just change the way that you talk. That you say, "Okay, God is awesome all the time. All the time, God is awesome." That's not my goal here. My goal here is that you would grasp, and that your heart would be changed, so that you could comprehend who God is. And I think that's the significance of this prayer, that they may grow in the knowledge of God. And as you grow in the knowledge of God, you will be in awe of who He is. Again, every time we open the pages of our Bible, every time we hear the Word of God preached, we can be reminded of how awesome He is and what a privilege it is to be in an intimate, personal relationship with our God. We also need to pray for strength as we continue on in verse 11. Verse 11, we read the following as we read, "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." You know, last week in Ephesians, we see Paul pray for the inner person to be strengthened. And I believe this is a similar request. He's dealing with the inner person here, and he's praying for that strength. You know, I don't know how many are here this morning, but have you ever been in a situation where spiritually you just felt you had nothing left to give? No strength left. It's been several years now, but there was a point in my life where everything seemed to be a struggle. It was a struggle to find a job. It was a struggle to pay the bills. Everything just seemed like it was a struggle. And then all of a sudden, there came this opportunity, and it's like, this is the answer to my prayers. And it fell through. And I can remember one night sitting at the table, being ready to eat our dinner and sitting there and preparing to pray before the meal, and tears would run down my face, and I found that I didn't have the strength to pray. Folks, I think somebody was praying for me at that time. But as I look back, I think about maybe part of the problem was I was praying for all the wrong things. I wanted the struggles to end. I wanted them to be over with. I was praying selfishly. I wasn't praying that God's will be done. I wasn't praying for strength. I was focusing on what I wanted. What a powerful thing we see in this verse, because Paul says, according to what? According to His glorious power. And it goes on to say, for all patience and long suffering with joy. You know, it's possible. There are some here this morning who struggled to get out of bed. It's possible you're here this morning and you really didn't want to come to church. You just spiritually, you feel drained. Spiritually, you feel just like you have nothing left. And folks, my prayer for you this morning is that you will experience this power in your life right now. And I pray that others will be here and pray for that too. But folks, I'll tell you what, this prayer doesn't need to be a reactive prayer. It needs to be a proactive prayer. Because I can tell you, we're all in a spiritual battle. We all will face times of discouragement, times of struggle, times where we just don't have anything left in the tank. And we need to proactively be praying that God continually gives us the strength. And as this passage ends, we just need to remember to give thanks. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in our request. Actually, the past several weeks, we've been looking at requests for our spiritual lives. But it's important to express our gratitude to God. We have a lot to be thankful for: our health, our home, our car, food to eat. We even have a national holiday set aside to give thanks. I wonder how many times we thank God for the gift of eternal life. Follow along as I read verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice who Paul's gratitude is directed to. Not directed towards the church of Colossae. It's not directed to Epaphras. He's not taking any credit here. What does he say? It is God who has qualified you. It is God who has saved you. It is God who brought somebody into your life to share the gospel message. It is God that allowed His Spirit to work in your heart and allow you to see your need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of light. Not only that, He's delivered us from our sins. So look at verses 14 and 15. You know, I'm verses 13 and 14. I'm reminded the day after Hurricane Ian, we take a walk through the neighborhood. You know, there's not a fence left standing. There's just, things are blowing everywhere. And we didn't have a TV that worked at that time to see what kind of storm surge was taking place in the places that really got hit hard. And we came back to the property here at the church, and there wasn't one broken window. There were a few pieces of soffit missing and a few shingles missing on a few buildings and maybe an air conditioner that got broken. But I mean, when we began to see what the storm had done, it's like, wow, what a blessing. How thankful we need to be. And as we look at these next few verses, I think we should have that same sense of gratitude towards God when we recognize what it is we have been saved from. In verse 13, we pick up, "For He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, of His love, in whom we have the redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins." Not only have we been transferred into the kingdom of light, it is only possible because Jesus paid the price for our sins. We have been redeemed. The price has been paid. He saved us from eternity in hell. And as a result, we have the assurance of eternal life in the presence of our God. What an example of His mercy and grace. I mean, not only has He saved us from the sins of our past, each one of us sin each and every week, probably each and every day. And He continues to extend grace, and His promise of eternal life never changes. And I pray, it's just my prayer that we thank God for that each and every day. And much of what we've seen in today's passage began with a request to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I pray that that becomes part of our daily prayers. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives so that we can live in a way that is worthy to the Lord. We may please Him. We can bear fruit. We can grow in the knowledge of God. And I pray that as we go through this process, our hearts will be changed and molded into the image of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And with God's help, each and every day we'll become more and more like our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity that we've had to look into Your Word and to pray this morning, and just pray that You would work in our hearts even now. As the service comes to a close, that we would recognize how awesome it is to be a child of God, how awesome of a privilege it is to be able to pray to You, and Lord, that You would just change the way that we think about prayer, and that we could see as a result a church that where each individual is growing in their love and their faith and their love for one another. God, again, we thank You for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning as we close, if you'd like to respond to the message, please feel free to come forward. I'd love to pray with you this morning. And if anyone's never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you to come as we sing. Anybody interested in baptism? What a great example, what a great illustration of what took place at the moment we accepted Jesus as our Savior. Just encourage you to come as we sing.